We learned a little bit last week about the deliverance of God, His promise to be with us. And I believe that God is doing something really not unique, because He's kind of going back to His roots in this season. As God and His deliverance doesn't exactly keep us away from the fire, as we learned last week, God goes with us through the fire. He delivered Daniel and his buddies. He didn't deliver them from the fire as if though they didn't need to go into it. That's the deliverance we all want, right? I don't want to deal with this anymore. I just want out of this. But rather, God is doing something as He's always done before. He's delivering us, not out of the fire, but through the fire. He is walking with us through these challenging, difficult seasons of life. Yet it's still His deliverance. You still, as Daniel and his buddies ended up on the other side of that fire without even the smell of smoke. And I showed you a physical example of how that absolutely can be your reality. Of how a piece of paper can be a blaze and yet not even smell of smoke after. It's amazing what God is able to do. He's just that good, right? Anybody figure out how that happened? Let me know. I shared the secret a little bit. The science geek in me coming out again. But they went through the fire. And for us to have that kind of heart that Daniel had, he said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from it. Right? To have that kind of faith. God is able. He is willing. But then they said, but even if He doesn't, we're going to be faithful to Him. Our worship is His alone, and you're not getting any of it, right? There are times and seasons in our lives when you just have to draw the line in the sand, and you have to say, this is it. And you all know my heart, I love unity, and I love, you know, diversity, and us all coming together, but there are some things that are just not acceptable. There are some things you just have to draw a line in the sand, like, this is not right, this is not good. Why? Because we want to reach our full potential in Christ. We don't want to miss out on anything that He has for us. And so anything that hinders us or ensnares us or keeps us from walking into God's destiny for our lives and not man's, then we're going to draw a line there and be like, no, we're not going there. And so this morning we're kind of continuing on this path about the fire of God. We're learning not exactly about the hazardous, destructive troubles of life. We're not learning about that fire blazes, but rather we're learning about the fire of God. The fire of God. The fire of God is able to, I don't know about you, I love the Discovery Channel, and I love, like, Forged in Fire, those guys that are making these, like, weapons on demand, everything. Like, I love those kind of things. The fire, that same fire that could destroy, is being used to build something awesome. You know, or my wife is into this glass blowing thing, you know, it's still awesome. They put these pieces of, you know, I don't know what it is that they put in there, but they blow it out and it becomes all these things you can't even imagine. Like fire, and what it is able to do is able to forge something new. And that's what the fire of God wants to do in our lives. It wants to transform us and to forge us into people that we never dreamed we could be. And a big part of that is building and shaping character. It's not a fun, you know, can you imagine being that piece of steel? I mean, you learn in the Bible from the Proverbs how iron sharpens iron. That sounds awesome until you're that piece of iron. And you're getting sharpened and you're growing and maturing and getting stretched. It's not a fun process, but it's ultimately for our good. We just got to trust God through those uncomfortable times that he's forging me into something awesome. Even though you can't see the end picture yet, He's doing something good, and it's going to end well for us. We're learning about that fire that burns away impurities. In that glass blowing, we know there's just one little impurity in that glass, shatters completely. God doesn't want you to be an inch away from your finish line of your destiny and for that impurity to wreck your life. He wants to burn that thing out of your life early on so that it doesn't hinder you in the future. That fire of God, that it's a passion and a zeal that burns brightly from within. God wants us to have that kind of passion. That is the fire of God. In fact, Deuteronomy 4:24, God teaches us that He is an all-consuming fire. He actually said, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. And you can hop online and check my message about jealousy. We think that jealousy is a bad thing. There's a difference between jealousy and covetousness. So you got to catch that message. It was really good stuff, a good revelation. But fire, when we think of fire, natural fire can serve all kinds of good purposes, as you probably learned this morning, right? You put fire inside of this metal box and you throw air over top of it, it can heat a whole building. You're feeling that now. I finally broke down this morning as a church and we flipped the heat on, you know? It was kind of chilly when we came in. Fire's good, right? It can heat a building. You're going to experience it here in about half an hour, you know? You throw fire inside of this box and you put some raw food in with it. What happens? Delicious meal. Fire's good, right? In the right context. Whenever a wildfire runs rampant, you're reading about this in the news, learning about the wildfires that are going on. Actually catching a fire in front of this thing and burning a path, you can actually fight fire with fire. You know, you can actually stop a fire, stop it in its tracks, just putting a little controlled fire placed ahead of it. When fire happens in unexpected places, though, and there's some here who have experienced the loss of their home in a fire, a home that could be standing for decades, strong, can be gone in minutes. Donnie, I'm sure he's experienced it. You've seen the destruction of fire. The funny thing is we were just driving yesterday, and I couldn't believe all these different homes that we saw. Like, man, it's a shame, you know, it just guts the place. It's amazing how quickly and how destructive fire can be when it's not in the right place, when it's not in the right context. Fire in of itself is amoral. It's not good or bad. You put it in the right place, it's a good thing. You put it in the wrong place, it can destroy lives in seconds, right? As Smokey the Bear teaches us, just a spark like only you can prevent forest fires, right? Actually, James wrote about it long before Smokey the Bear. He said, consider what a great forest is set on fire by just a small spark. You know, it's no different in our lives. We got to be careful with these little things. James is talking about the tongue. One little snide joke, one little quick remark, and you can destroy somebody's life. And that's one of the areas that God's been challenging us in as a church, right? To be more loving in our words, to speak His words of hope and life. We don't think sometimes before we speak, and the results are disastrous. But the fire of God can be, it's really no different than natural fire. The fire of God, it can bring destruction and wreak havoc. But it can also be so unbelievably beneficial. The question is how we handle it. I love fire. I love fireworks. It's my favorite time of the year. And so it just, and junior fireman, right? Learning all about all this stuff. Yeah. It's a shame, yeah. People can get hurt quickly, even before the fire reaches them, right? Just from the gases. Wow. Now, the fire of God, biblically speaking, it fell, and we learned about it in Job, right? Destroyed Job's sheep and all the servants who were attending. It was the fire of God. We know that the enemy invoked that, but still the scriptures say that was the fire of God that happened. The fire of God fell. It consumed two of King Uzziah's captains and 100 members of his military. Remember, they kept coming to talk to Elijah? Elijah's like, if I'm a man of God, and it fell, and it destroyed all those people. 250 people were consumed by fire whenever they were complaining against Moses and his leadership, right? You know, God just, boom, gone, destructive. Aaron's sons, they were destroyed by the fire of God, all because they brought to his altar what he described as unauthorized fire. Because we know how destructive that can be. Several times, God actually destroyed his people in his city with the fire of God. I mean, we don't think about God in those terms necessarily, but it's hard to understand sometimes, I'll honestly admit. But his fire can be destructive. In fact, in the end of days, 2 Peter, we read this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. So you can pretty much guarantee that when people are saying, the end of the world's coming, it's probably not when it's going to happen. It's going to come unexpectedly, right? It's not going to come on a day and time because, I mean, come on, we have time zones. I don't get that either. But anyways, other story for another time. But this is what the Word of God describes, that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. The fire of God is going to bring destruction in the end. Destroy it all. Just burn it all away. However, when that same fire of God is contained appropriately, the benefits are unbelievable. I mean, for example, think about like Moses. He learned about his destiny. He learned about his calling all because of this bush that was burning and yet not burning up. Just like we learned last week, right? You saw that paper that it was engulfed in flames, yet it didn't burn itself. That's what God did, and he spoke to Moses his destiny and his calling in life through fire. Fire grabs people's attention, right? I'm sure as a fireman, you see that, you know? It's like the accident. What do they call them? Rubberneckers, you know? You're driving. Long story. We had an accident one time. We were sandwiched. We were rear-ended in Butler one time. And while the cops were there and the ambulance and they're getting everything cleaned up, this guy, it was right in front of Walmart in Butler, or Target, yeah. This guy in this Firebird is driving and he's looking, boom, right into the telephone pole. He gets tossed out of the vehicle. Like, it was bad. Why? Because he's rubbernecking. So, yeah, then they had another accident on their hands. True story, true story. Fire gets people's attention, though. They come to see it. You know, I remember when along 210, the big gas explosion happened and the fire's blazing and everybody just had to drive by to see what was going on. Ugh. Fire draws attention, but it's a good thing. God created that within us. I firmly believe it. So let's take a look at the comparison of the fire God, Old Testament, Old Covenant versus New Covenant, New Testament. Same God, just two different promises. Actually, I even argue it's the same promise, just two different revelations and fulfillments of it. Deuteronomy 5, verse 22 through 27. These are the commandments that the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly. This is right after the Ten Commandments, right after Charles Heston, right? You know, was receiving them. Isn't that what we picture when we read that? Yeah. I'm at least that old that I grew up every Easter watching Ten Commandments. Anyways, these were proclaimed to you and your whole assembly on the mountain of God, from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness, and he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. This is Moses speaking. He said, when you heard the voice out of darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders, they came to me. And you said, the Lord our God, don't you love it when leaders do this? Hey, you said this. You said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty. We have heard his voice from fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them in person. And we want more of it. We want to experience the fire of God in our own lives. We want to hear his voice. Isn't that what they said? No, that's not at all what they said. Verse 25. This great fire, it's going to consume us, and we'll die. In fact, we're going to die even if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire like we have and survived it? So you go near, you listen to everything that the Lord our God says, and then you tell us whatever he tells you, and we will listen and obey it. Now, how did that work out for them? Anybody know Israel's biblical history? Did they obey everything Moses told them? Heck no. They bucked him every chance they could, even when they saw the miraculous happen over and over and over again. And, so they didn't really keep their promise. Now we're going to fast forward to the new covenant. Hebrews 12, if you want to get ahead of me. Hebrews 12, 18. This is the new promise that we've received from God because Jesus fulfilled everything that the Old Testament law required. He fulfilled it all because we don't want to be like that people. We don't want to be a people that intentionally distances ourselves from God. That's an unhealthy fear of God. It's healthy to fear the Lord, but not in that way. That you don't want anything to do with him. You don't want to hear his voice. You don't want to experience his fire. You just want to you want to keep your distance. You send someone else. Send a proxy. You go tell me what to do, right? And I'll do it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And that's why I'm always so passionate about you hear the voice of God for yourself. I want you to do what God is calling you to do. I want to be here to help you and support you and do whatever it is that I can to come alongside of the work of God in your life. And if I take a firm stand on something and I draw the line in the sand, what I always say, if you find it in the Word of God any differently, tell me. I've changed my mind many times because my mind, it has to Be in agreement with the Word of God. If the Word of God proves that I am wrong, then I'm wrong, and I'm going to get right by agreeing with what God's Word says, right? And that's the heart that we ought to have, that God speaks to us and we listen, to passionately pursue His voice and to long for His presence, not to want to be away from it. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18, Paul writes and he says, "You..." And that's you still today. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm," right? Right? Has anybody here came to God that way? You were in front of a mountain and you couldn't even touch it or you'd die? Anybody here? Okay, yeah. You didn't come to know God that way. And praise be to God for that being the case. Instead, you didn't come to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those heard it begged that no word further would be spoken to him, because they could not bear what was being commanded. What was being commanded is that even if an animal touches a mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that even Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." In verse 22, Paul writes and he says, "But you..." Remember, what is it about buts? Buts are big in the Bible, right? But you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the living city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Can you imagine the worship that's happening in heaven? I mean, whew, yeah. I can't wait to be a part of it. You have come to the church of the firstborn, Jesus himself. Your names are written in heaven. You have come to God. You have come to the judge of all. You have come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus speaks a good word. Unlike Aaron and Moses, Jesus is our high priest. He's the mediator between God and man. And isn't he a good mediator, right? He defends you while the enemy accuses you. He's on your side, with you and for you through it all. Even when you've screwed up and blown it, he's with you and for you. And verse 25 says, "See to it that you don't refuse him who speaks." This is so huge. Don't refuse God who speaks. Because if they didn't escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, we talked about how they were destroyed by fire, the earth swallowed up at one point and, you know, engulfed them, all kinds of, whoa, crazy weird things. If they didn't escape it, then how much less will we if we turn away from Jesus who warns us from heaven, escape him? He's just a lot more patient in these days, right? Giving us to the end of our days to turn to him. In verse 26 it says, "At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." Those words, "once more," indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is all the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Let us worship God acceptably, with reverence and with awe. For our God is what? A consuming fire. This is the new covenant that you're living in. The fire of God. The fire of God. In the proper containers. Who's us? God has chosen us as containers to contain the fire of God, you and I. He has chosen to contain his presence in our lives, to speak to us through fire from within. And when you've encountered the fire of God, when you've tasted and seen how good God is and just how awesome the presence of God, the Holy Spirit within you is, you want more. You have this insatiable desire for more. You just want more of the presence of God. You don't feel like those people did. They just were scared of it and they wanted nothing to do with it. However, that passionate zeal inside of your life, it's not very long-lasting, is it? Let's just be honest with each other this morning. I can be so on fire for God in this building, and when I step out and life comes at you, it's like a wet rag that just... It's like, You're like, I don't want this to happen anymore. So the question is, how can we keep that fire of God? How can we keep our zeal and passion? How can we keep our joy through the things that life throws at you? Because Jesus said it, in this life you're going to have troubles. But take heart, because he's overcome this world. He's overcome it. So how do we maintain this balance of being in the fire and believing we're going to be delivered from the fire? How do we keep this fire inside of us aflame and ablaze so that nothing steals it out? I believe it's actually kind of simple. It goes back to natural fire. It's going to be probably a shorter message today. For anybody who's been in scouts or anybody who's sat through, you know, grade 8 general science, you know what components are required for fire to exist in the natural world, right? You need heat, oxygen, and fuel. You need those three things. Anybody who's ever gone camping and tried to get a fire going, you got to have those three things. Take away any one of those, no fire. I mean, it goes out like that. You know, take your candle, you know, and put the lid on it. Take away the oxygen, what happens? Out. You know, it happens that quickly. This is true for fire in the natural world, and this is just as true for fire in the spiritual world. The fire of God, it has three components. And don't you love that? Because God is who? Father, Son, Spirit, and Trinity. Fire of God requires these three things. Like, he's so obvious, but we're so dull to it. We just don't get it, you know? Like, it was right there. Like, I felt like a caveman when this revelation came. Like, ooh, fire, yeah. Oh, you're fire. Yeah, same things. I love it, you know? All right, so heat. It requires heat. That's God himself. He is the all-consuming fire. I mean, he's it. He's the source of heat. The same way that fun magnesium strip is, or just you strike a match or you flick a bit, you know? The source. That's God himself. He is the source of fire. He is an all-consuming fire, and his zeal and his passion, it never ceases. It burns forever toward you. His love cannot be stopped. I mean, he is passionate about you. He loves you so, so much. I mean, nothing can stop him from pursuing you. And just as we learned last week, however, to experience that promise that God is with us, what do we have to do? We draw near to him, and he draws near to us. It's no different with the fire. My kids, when we're camping, they can be, you know, sitting in the cabin and be like, oh, it's so cold, I'm freezing, you know. I'm like, there's a fire right here. Come closer. But I don't want to. Well, then be cold, right? God is an all-consuming fire. If you feel like your love has grown cold, he hasn't moved. He hasn't changed. We have to choose to draw near to him. Get close to that fire, right? You know, Becky always gets afraid of me because she's like, you're going to catch fire, you know, because I play in it. I can't help myself. We actually had a situation last week, a little scary. We were, you know, over at family, and we didn't realize that there was an aerosol can in it. So I'm poking around, and next thing you know, this can like rolls up my arm and goes flying. Who knows where it ended up? A little scary, yeah. But fire, it's fun. It's true of his fire as well. The fire of God, the closer we are to him, the more zealous we will be as well. You just got to draw close to him. It's really just that simple. Even a water-drenched log, as we experienced last time we went camping, neighbors at our campsite, they gave us, you know, logs. I'm like, oh, awesome, free wood, you know, because I ran out. We were there for, you know, several days, almost a week. They were drenched. But even a drenched log, if you put it in red-hot coals, it's going to burn. All that water will evaporate, and it takes off, right? It doesn't matter where you're at in life. It doesn't matter what you have been through. Like, stop sulking and thinking that God's just never going to do anything in your life, and get in the presence of God. Some of the hymns of the faith. Read the stories behind those. You feel on fire when you proclaim amazing grace. Read the story behind it. That was a waterlogged man, but he made a sacrifice of praise, right? Oh, it's just powerful to realize those things. So, get into the presence of God. Doesn't matter where you're at. If God can set Elijah's sacrifice, it was drenched in water many times. If he can lick up that sacrifice and all the water and, you know, the Baal sacrifice, he can do it in your life. He can do it. He is able. Okay, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance. Here we see this parallel again. I baptize you with water. I dunk you in water. That's what I do too, by the way. I dunk you in water. Jesus is able to do something that no man can do. He said, but after me comes Jesus, who is far more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will baptize you with fire. Like we saw last week, like boom, consumed with it, engulfed by it. God is the source of his fire. His presence baptizes us. God is the heat component. Next, the Holy Spirit is the oxygen component. We miss this when we read it in our translated English languages. In the original Greek, the word for Holy Spirit is pneuma. You may have saw the video series Pneuma. It's pretty powerful if you haven't. Pneuma is defined as a movement of air. It is literally defined as a gentle breeze. It's like when your fire starts to go out and you know, and then it comes back into flame. You give it that oxygen, you bring the oxygen into it. Likewise, the Hebrew word for Holy Spirit, ruach, is defined as a wind or a breath of air. The Holy Spirit is the oxygen necessary for the fire of God to burn bright in our lives. At the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, right, he brought what? A powerful wind followed by fire. Wind brought fire. I've read through this account how many times, and I mean, there it is. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came, and it filled the house where they were sitting. They saw then what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on all of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit is the oxygen that brings the fire of God. We draw near to God and the Holy Spirit just fans it into flame. That is the oxygen component. Then last, and this is the hard one, this is the variable. The fuel source is a sacrifice. The first two components are readily available. You ask for the Holy Spirit, God will give you the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's just going to happen. God has promised and he will fulfill that promise to be near us when we draw near to him, to baptize us with the Spirit as we request it. But this is the variable. In the Old Testament, God's fire burned among his people through sacrifices that were offered as the fuel. And I could probably go on for hours and hours and hours, but here's just a few. 1 Chronicles 21:26. David, he built an altar to the Lord there, and he sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering. God speaks through fire. He answers with fire. Leviticus 9:22-24. Aaron, he lifted his hands toward the people, and he blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering... And by the way, we kind of spiritualize this. They slaughtered an animal. Like, that's literally what is happening in these instances. When they prepared the sacrifice, all of us who went out there and hunted, you know, they dressed the animal. They prepared it to be burnt and eaten. Aaron called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven. The burnt offering was consumed. Moses and Aaron, then they went into the tent of the meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared. Fire came out from the presence of God and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions in the altar. And when all the people said it, they shouted for joy and they fell face down. 2 Chronicles 7:1, when Solomon finished praying at the dedication of the temple, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of God, the fire of God. These are not just Pentecostal concepts. These are Old Testament concepts that we now experience in the same way. 1 Kings 18:36, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, Lord God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Israel, let it be known today that you are God and that I'm just your servant and that I've just done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you are the Lord. You are God. And that you are turning their hearts back again. Oh, the fire of God, it doesn't just turn heads. It doesn't just turn us into rubberneckers. The fire of God turns hearts. It turns our heart. Then the fire of the Lord fell. It burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up all the water in the trench. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate. And they cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." So why do we not see this kind of response today? Why is it that we don't see this fire of God falling? Why is it we don't see the glory of God falling and consuming the people? Why is it that you don't see people falling prostrate before the Lord? Why is it that people aren't crying out, "He is the Lord," when they see our lives? Maybe it's because we're not carrying the flame of God as we ought to be. Maybe it's because we aren't shining as brightly as we ought to be. Maybe it's because our passion and our zeal, let's be honest, they're lacking. I'm your pastor, and there are some days I got to drag my own butt out of bed and get to church, okay? That zeal and passion is not what it ought to be. The fuel for God's fire hasn't changed. God's presence hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. But this fuel, this sacrifice, it's no longer animals used for this purpose. And this is what's missing in the body of Christ today. And I'll admit it's missing with me. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 teaches us what the fuel for the fire of God now is. It's not animal sacrifices. I mean, you don't see me sacrificing animals up here, right? That changed with the new covenant. Now, the word of God in Romans 12, 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. The sacrificial offering is us. It's us. We are the fuel to the fire of God. But are we choosing to surrender our lives? Are we choosing to make everything else more important? And I'm not just talking about church Sundays. This is just where you get a taste of it. I'm talking about in your own personal life, when you're out there living life, is your zeal and passion for God there? Are you worshiping God with everything you have? Are you being a living sacrifice? What did Elijah say? It's all him. I'm just doing what he asked me to do. Are we being those obedient servants of God that cause us to become a living sacrifice? Because unlike the sacrifices and the animals of the Old Testament, they burned up and they turned into ash. We are a living sacrifice. We don't burn up brightly and quickly just to fade away, right? We burn brightly and intensely and hot for so long as we choose to be a sacrifice. We burn brightly for God for as long as we choose to stay on that altar. Why did the fire ignite on those 120 believers at Pentecost? They had prepared themselves as a sacrifice for God. They stayed in that upper room and they prayed and they sought after God. They had a passion and a zeal. And I don't believe that they started with 120. I believe they probably started with hundreds. But 120 persevered. They stuck the course. They went through the storms of life. They went through the persecution, and they stayed where God told them to stay. Jesus said, "Stay there." He told them to stay in the middle of persecution. Their lives were on the line. People were searching for them to kill them, and Jesus told them to stay there until they received the promise of God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The reason that they literally could see fire on them was because they prepared themselves as a sacrifice for God. Now, what are the byproducts of fire? It's no different in the spiritual world than it is. And that's a tough one, right? I mean, I'm going to be challenged on that for probably the rest of my life, you know? Am I willing to make the sacrifice? Am I willing to offer up my life to Him, to put it all in His hands and not to hold back a little for myself? Think of very well for Ananias and Sapphira, right? You know, don't hold back that little bit. Surrendering it all to Him. Fire produces these things. Light, right? And of course we all know, for God said, "Let the light shine out of darkness." And He made this light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. God has chosen to place His light and His glory and His presence. He has chosen to place the fire of God in you, a cracked pot. You, who the world looks at and doesn't see much valuable, right? You, who look in the mirror and you probably don't see much. God has done something so precious and so valuable. He has chosen to honor you, to fill your life with his power, his raw power, the fire of God. He says in verse 7 that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power, it's God and it's not us. We're hard-pressed on every side. Who can say amen? We're pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we don't despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. And then everyone's like, blessed be on the curse. Right? Who knew that song was actually scripture? Yes. We are the light of the world. That's what Jesus said. We shine brightly as long as that fire is ablaze within us. We may be nothing more than broken jars of clay, but the treasure is clearly from God. Us, these jars of clay, we are just exactly the containers that God needs. You think about jack-o'-lanterns this time of the year, you know? You light a fire inside of a pumpkin and you put it, you know, it's going to go out right away, right? But if you let that shine, if you cut some holes, that light shines out bright. And the darker that the world becomes around it, the brighter it shines. That's you. That is you, follower of Jesus. You may be a crackpot. You may be broken. You may be hurt. You may be scarred. Guess what? The light of Christ is going to beam out of those broken scars. They're going to show the world around you that you're just a life that Jesus did a work in. Your light is going to shine out of those things. That's an awesome revelation. The Spirit's that good. Anyway, so don't be ashamed of your brokenness thinking that God can't use you. Don't wait until you're fully healed and sealed before you start stepping out in faith. Be who you are and let the glory of God shine through you. Let the light shine. The next thing that you get from fire is heat, right? We all know this scripture. I remember singing it whenever I was a kid in the Old Mahoning Baptist here. You know, I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. Revelation 3:15-16, Jesus said, I know your deeds. You're neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. But because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. We don't want to be lukewarm. Jesus would rather you be on fire for him or just give up and forget about it. Stop misrepresenting who he is. Stop saying you're something you're not. I'm telling you, there are people who've been, they claim they're Christians, they claim they've been Christians for decades. They're all fruits of the flesh, no fruits of the Spirit. Stop saying you're something you're not. The fruits speak for themselves. You don't have to tell people you're a Christian. They should see there's something about you. What is it? They're going to ask you the reason for the hope that is within you. You don't have, if you have to go around saying, I'm a Christian, there's something wrong. If people aren't seeing it, then you may want to examine what's happening inside your life, you know? No, that doesn't mean you live a perfect life. That just means you go to Jesus when you screw up. And you apologize when you mess up. And when you say something that's wrong, you go around and you say, hey, I was wrong. You know, please forgive me. That's what it is. That's what people see. Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in zeal. Easy to preach, hard to live, right? But keep your spiritual fervor and passion serving the Lord. How do we keep our spiritual fervor and passion? Serving the Lord. Give things a try. Give ministry a try. As a church, that's what we do. We provide opportunities to serve. There's way, way more opportunities out there. Serve the God wherever you are. Serve the Lord wherever you're at. Your secular job, it's not secular. It's a mission field, you know? Your school that you go to, it's a mission field. Wherever you go, it's ministry. But serve the Lord. Look at it that way. Act that it is that way, that you're serving him through all those things. And the heat, oh, the heat produced by the fire of God, it is a warmth comfort in this cold, cold world. This is an ever-darkening, coldening world. And when you burn for God, there's just a compassion. There's an empathy. The fire of God burning inside of you, you know the roar that it is. You know, you got the Lion of Judah inside of you. But what people sense is that warmth, that love, that compassion. That is what the fire of God is in your life. Our lives should be like that warm campfire on a cool fall evening. I love my campfires, you know? All of our senses are drawn to it. The warm light that it provides, the unmistakable smell of that campfire that you carry with you usually long after you've been there, the literal warmth, the sound of crackling, you know, the sound of friends laughing around that campfire, the taste of food that's cooked over it. Nothing compares to food cooked on an open fire. Nothing compares to a trout pulled out of I'll take some of that. Nothing compares to a trout pulled out of the stream and thrown right into the coals. Like, I mean, there's nothing that compares to it, in my opinion. All of our senses are drawn to that campfire. We ought to be that campfire out in the world. We ought to be that person that, just because you're you, you draw people to God. You lead people to Christ just because you're you. Right? And that fire is not perfect by any means. That wood that you throw in there, it just... You know, the wood that you throw in there, that sacrifice that you're making, I sacrifice a lot of trees in my days, right? Printed and otherwise. you don't have to be perfect. That sacrifice, when God burns it up, it's just as beautiful as that blemishless, spotless lamb. When it's consumed by that fire, all people see is the fire. They don't see, what's up with that big knot in that log that you threw in there? Get that out of there. We don't want that kind of stuff in here. Nobody ever says that in a campfire, right? Don't worry about your blemishnesses and your weaknesses and all your failures. It doesn't matter. All people are going to see is the fire of God consuming your life. That's all they're going to care about. In fact, those things just make it more genuine. Lastly, fire brings purity. Again, I don't watch a whole lot of TV, but I do binge watch some things. And Gold Rush, I mean, the new season's starting. I don't know why. I just can't get enough of that show. You know, that gold, they can pull so many ounces out of the ground, but that's not what they're getting paid for. They're getting paid for the purified. After all those impurities are burned away, that's the weight that truly matters, right? Zechariah 13:9 says, I will refine them. This is God speaking. I will refine them like silver. I will test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, these are my people. Yeah. God says, you are my people. You are loved. You are accepted just as you are. He's not ashamed of you. He's proud to be your God. These are my people. I love it. Yeah. And they will say, the Lord is our God. It's just us. Community. It's who we are. Isaiah 48, he said, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my own praise, I hold it back. I don't want to destroy you completely. But see, instead I have chosen to refine you. I have chosen to test you in the furnace of affliction. I don't think anybody amens that, do we? No, the fire of God, it may come through affliction. God said, for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. That is God speaking. God, when his fire comes into your life, it is uncomfortable and it burns some things away. You may realize that you think you dealt with something and you really haven't because it keeps popping back up. The fire, that's what fire does, right? Whenever you boil water, that water looks great, but then you boil it and then all of a sudden all these impurities come to the surface, right? And what do? Do you just shove that back down in there and be like, okay, not looking at that, that wasn't there, right? No. Scrape that thing off and get rid of it, right? That's why the love of God, the joy of God, all these things, when the presence of God comes, it overflows. Why? It's got to get rid of some impurities. It's got to get rid of some junk in your life. When that junk comes to the surface, don't be ashamed of it. Don't be afraid of it. Just get rid of it. Just, Lord, forgive me. And it's taken care of, right? Confess those things. Isaiah, when he went into the presence of God, Isaiah 6, he said, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have just seen the King, the Lord Almighty. It said, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin has been atoned for. The fire of God does that. The fire of God will burn away your sin and your shame. You'll start wearing your shame like the scouts wear their badges. You're proud of it, you know? This is what I've been through. This is what made me who I am. You know, whenever our marriage started, we're celebrating our anniversary. What, 16 years? Do I have it right? Yeah. Next weekend, the first year in my marriage, I tried to hide that I was addicted to pornography. Like, it was huge. It almost destroyed our marriage. When God brought it to light, I kept trying to shove that thing down. I didn't want anyone to know about it. Now, when you've overcome it and you're on the other side of it, who cares? Who knows? Overcame. Our marriage survived it. It was tested by the fire of affliction, and it almost destroyed us. But it just made us stronger in the end. And we want to help other people, like, overcome those things. You know, you don't have to be ashamed of those things anymore because they have no hold on you. They have no hold on you. They have no grip on you. So how did Isaiah respond after his sins were atoned for? It should be our cry too. Here I am. Send me. Send me, God. Send me out there to be your light. Send me out there to be your love and compassion. Send me out there because you're the one that purified me. I didn't do anything on my own. It's all you. And I'm going to skip a lot of this. But the fire of God, it purifies us. It's a refining fire. It burns away our sin. And I'm telling you, the more zealous you are for God, I noticed something in my own life. The closer I am to God, the more that I intentionally pursue Him, and the more intentionally that while I'm out and about, I'm listening for His voice to do what He has called me to do, I don't even think about sin. You don't get tempted to do things. But when I'm stressed out, and I don't want to read my Bible, and I don't want to pray, and I just want to live my life, next thing you know, temptation's right there. And I want to fall back into those things. That pornography I was delivered from, it's a temptation from time to time. You know, that doesn't go away. So the more that we draw near to God and to His refining fire, He burns away even the temptations to sin. He burns those things away. I'm not saying they disappear completely, but you don't think about them as much. Your mind is consumed with the things of God. You're consumed with just how awesome He is, and you don't think about those earthly things as much. The fire of God is a refining fire that transforms us. We burn with a zeal and a passion for God alone. Jeremiah described it this way. He said in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, but if I say that I will not mention His word, if I say that I'm not even going to speak in His name anymore, His word, it's in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire that's shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I can. I'm going to shout the name of God. I'm going to declare the praises of God. I'm going to speak His name. I'm going to speak His word. The glory of God is going to flow from my life, right? Jeremiah, he's like, I just can't contain it. I can't keep it in. I'm going to burst if I try. It's going to destroy me. That's what the fire of God is to be in our lives, in our own personal lives. So get out there and shine bright. Be a warmth to the people around you. Let the fire of God consume you. So the people ask, what's the deal with you? You know, they ask the reason for the hope within us. Take note of those who have gone before us with tremendous success and fruit in their lives. Right? Think about this. Look for fruit in people's lives. Those are the people you want to follow. Don't listen to the person who says, you need to raise kids the way I raise kids, and all their kids ain't serving God. They're far from Him. Teach me what you did wrong. Yeah. Don't tell me to do what you did. I don't want them to end up that way, right? Look for fruit in people's lives and chase after them and be like, how did you get success? How did you achieve this? Like, you went through what I'm going through and somehow your kids are this way and my kids are that way, and help me. I need help. You know, how do I get through this thing? Be like that. And I love that this is a spiritual giant, John Wesley, right? You know, I know in Pentecostal church I'm going to quote John Wesley, but it's all right. You can learn everything. Actually, when you look at the founding fathers, they all seem more Pentecostal to me than the churches are today. Somebody came up to John Wesley and he asked, what's your secret? Why do so many come to hear you preach? And Wesley answered this. He said, I get alone with God in prayer. I let Him set me on fire. Then the people come out just to watch me burn. Man, tell you, take that quote. Get in the presence of God, just you and Him. Get yourself set on fire and go out there like a tiki torch, right, for everyone to see what He's done in your life. It's all about Him. Don't be a lukewarm Christian. Don't let your zeal and passion for God grow cold. Because I'm telling you, everything out in that world is going to try to do that. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Be like a dog with a bone when it comes to the glory of God, when it comes to the presence of God. You know, man, our dogs are the sweetest little things ever. They will lick you to death. But if you give them a bone and you try to take it back, it's not pretty. I mean, I've been bitten because I've tried to do that before, you know? Whew, all right. Be like that with the presence of God. Be like that with the glory of God, the fire of God. Want it that badly. Pursue it that desperately. Draw near to God because he's the source of heat. Be filled with the Spirit because that's the oxygen that fans into flame our fire. But most importantly, and the hardest one, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Not my opinions, not my thoughts, not my desire, your will alone, Lord, be done. Laying it all down so that he can just have his way. I'm telling you, it sounds like a lot, but it's addictive. Nothing in the world compares to it. That's why God said, taste and see that I'm good. Try him on it. Give him a try. He literally tells you to do that. Try me. Give it a try. Like the first time, you know, you may have tried soda or a drug or alcohol or whatever it is, you know. Try for the first time and you'll be hooked. Like it in a good way. It's a good thing to be addicted to Jesus. But together, oh man, think about what the church is supposed to be. Can you imagine all those little tiki torches? You're on fire for God out there in your own life, and then you come together as a body of Christ. Whew! Bonfire time, you know? Woo! That's what the church is supposed to be. You don't come here because, oh, woe is me, poor me, I'm like Eeyore, I need to get lit again. Can you pray for me? Come in here lit. Come in here lit. And let's get out there and do some damage to the kingdom of the enemy, right? The kingdom of darkness is reigning out there. Why? You've got the light of Christ. And the darkness can't overcome it. So get out there. Whenever you light your jack-o'-lanterns, if you're into that thing, we don't do Halloween. We don't care if you do or don't. You know, think about that. The light of Christ shining out of your brokenness. Don't be ashamed anymore. Those battle wounds, those scars, let the light of Christ shine through them. Tell people your story. Tell people your testimony. Even if it's still a testimony in the making, tell people your story. I'm struggling with this, but God's going to do something. You know, I may be hurting, but God is my healer, you know, and I'm trusting he's going to deliver me from it. So let the fire of God consume you. God is an all-consuming fire. And with your permission, he wants to set you ablaze as well. He wants you to become a contagious Christian. The people around you, like you're like a wildfire out there in a good way, that you're setting other people ablaze for Christ. And you can do that, not because of you, but because of him. Just because you lay down your life and let him do it. All right, so let's just pray as we end here. So Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us for so many times just living lives for ourselves. Forgive us for exalting what we think is right and the way we think things ought to be done. And us. Forgive us for our eye problems. And help us, Jesus, to fix our eyes on you. You are everything. You're the author, you're the perfecter, and you are the finisher of our faith. So Jesus, this morning, we with our lips, and as we walk out these doors with our lives, we surrender to you. We offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. We give you permission to set our lives on fire for you. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of how brightly we burn, but to give people hope that they also can be transformed by the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of you. Help us, Jesus, to freely offer to others what you've freely given to us. And through it all, we just trust that your fire is going to do what fire does in and through us. In your name, amen.